Hello, and welcome to the online worship services of the First Colony Church of Christ. We are so glad you're worshiping with us today. As Richard and the team start us off in a song, even at home, let's stand up and sing out together as we praise the Lord.
Let's sing. I can see the promised land, though there's pain within the plan. There is victory in the end. Your love is my battle cry. When my fears like Jericho build their walls around my soul. When my heart is overthrown, your love is my battle cry. The anthem for the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into. All the fear over lies, we're singing the truth that nothing is impossible with you. Oh, 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 oh. There is hope within the fight, in the wars that wage inside. The shadows steal the light. Your love is my battle cry. The anthem for all my life. Every giant will fall. The mountains will move. Every chain of the past you've broken into. All the fear over lies. We're singing the truth that nothing is impossible. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into. All the fear over lies, we're singing the truth that nothing is impossible with you. Oh, 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 oh. No great and nothing is impossible. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into. All the fear over lies, we're singing the truth that nothing is impossible.
This morning, nothing is impossible with our God. In Psalm 72, it says that our God only does wondrous things. Our God does great things. We're expecting great things from our God in these days. Amen.
Worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You have done great things. Oh God, you do great things.
Woo! Well, that's some good singing. Thank you, Richard and the team. Hi, my name is Corey Waters. I'm the campus minister, and I've got the pleasure of being part of the children's ministry team here at First Colony Church of Christ. A couple weeks ago, my family and I went on vacation, and I was literally sitting by the dock of the bay, and yes, I was watching the tide roll away. And as I was sitting there, Philip came out with his fishing pole, and he took his rod and really cast it out into the bay, and he stood there and he waited. And he was waiting, anticipating his catch. He was waiting. He cast his line expecting to get something back. And it reminded me of what we're going through in our world today. Our world, school's about to start. Is it in school? Is it virtual? There's frustration. There's anxiety. There's cares that we didn't think we would ever care about. But this is what God tells us in 1 Peter. He says, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Now, it would have been enough to say, cast your cares upon the Lord. Done deal. But the reason why is because he cares for us. And when I think about that, I think the God of the universe, the God that parted the Red Sea, the God that spoke the world into existence, cares for me and he cares for you. That's our God. So my prayer for you is that as you are casting your cares, that you are real in hope. That as you cast your anxiety, that you are real in peace. As you casting your frustration to God, you are real in joy. Because he is the only one that can equip us and empower us to get over the things that were going on around us. We shall overcome. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. And he is much bigger and his love is much greater. God bless you.
Well, as we prepare to take communion now, at home you'll want to gather your communion elements and get ready as we take communion together, remembering what Jesus has done for us. Tommy and Bryce Waldron will lead us today. Guys?
Good morning. My name is Bryce Waldron. This is my husband, Tommy Waldron. We are so thankful to lead you in the Lord's Supper today. Please pray with me over the bread, which represents Christ's body, and the cup that represents his blood that he poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Dear God, we come before you in awe of how mighty and wonderful you are. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in our homes with our family, to praise and worship you and reflect on all that you have done for us. Thank you for loving us beyond comprehension and giving up your one and only Son so that we could have forgiveness of our sins and hope for eternal life with you. As we take the bread, help us to remember Jesus' broken body on the cross. And as we take the cup, may we remember the blood that was poured out for us. Father, we are so thankful for how much you love us and for your endless grace that has made us complete through the death of your Son. We love you so much. In his name we pray. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 from the New International Version. You can follow along on the screen with me. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Let's partake together.
sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross.
Thank you, Richard and team. What a wonderful song to celebrate that Jesus is our Savior and Messiah. You know, before we pray over our offering today, and before Ronnie's message in just a minute, I want to remind you that our message today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And parents, this is a mature PG-13 message coming up. So just a little reminder there. I also want to extend an invitation to connect with our Celebrate Recovery ministry. You know, we've all experienced life struggles. We all have our own brokenness that we have to deal with in life. Perhaps you've got a hurt or a habit or a hang-up, something that's holding you back, something that's keeping you from experiencing the true, good, and full life that Jesus wants you to have. You know, it could be many things, but whatever it is, I'd like you to know that our Celebrate Recovery ministry, we have groups that are meeting online even now. We have folks who can pray with you. We have resources. So my email will be put up in the chat right now. You can email me if you'd like to find out more, if you'd like to connect with someone or get a resource, or just to pray with someone. But if you want to get in one of our Celebrate Recovery groups, you can go to our website as well, the page on the First Colony website, And you can find different CR leaders you can connect with. But whatever it is, we want you to know we're here for you, and we'd love to help. Now let's pray together for our offering. God, thank you so much that we have the blessing and the privilege of partnering with you in ministry. And whether it be the Celebrate Recovery Ministry or many of the other ministries that we're still doing here at First Colony Church, God, I pray that you would use these offerings to work and do your ministry, to serve people, and to help us draw closer to Christ, God. So we ask your blessing over this offering in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue to worship together now.
We want to do a new song this morning. The song's actually called Jailbreak, because we're a bunch of folks that escaped something we shouldn't have been able to escape, because the judge set us free. Amen.
Go on and speak against my borrowed innocence. The judge is my defense. I'm going free. Right when the gavel fell, I heard the freedom bell ring through the heart of hell. I'm going free, I'm going free. Glory, glory, hallelujah. You threw my shackles in the sea. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus is my liberty. I'm going. I won't go back again. That's just not who I am. Lord, I'm a brand new man. I'm going free. I'm on a narrow road. It's paved with grace and hope. It's gonna lead me home. I'm going free. I am free indeed. I am free. I am free indeed.
We are free.
We are free. We're free indeed. We are free. Free indeed.
Today.
Working. Hello again, everyone, and welcome from the First Colony Church of Christ to you. My name's Ronnie, and we're delighted to have our church family with us, our church village from wherever you might be. Welcome. So glad that you're here, and we would love to hear from you. Fill out one of our connection cards. You'll find right there on your app or on your screen, and we would love to hear from you, and we would consider it a joy to pray for you this week. So just communicate with us and let us know. We are in a message series from the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians, the theme being steady and sure. And today's message is called We Live to Please God. And as Shane said a moment ago, today's message is rated PG-13. So again, a heads up there. We sort of shift in the book of 1 Thessalonians, this wonderful letter written to the church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is still the second largest city in Greece. And the first three chapters were more narrative. But now coming into chapter 4 and chapter 5, 35 pieces of instruction. And so today we're in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. But let me start with an image. A baseball glove right there on the foul line. Every athlete knows that, you know, basketball, football, baseball, name the sport, you've got boundaries. Certain things are foul, certain things are fair. And it's important that you play within the boundaries. And that's the message today. It's a very pointed message from chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Let's get started. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Hence the title of today's message, We Live to Please God. Hopefully you do. Hopefully that's your mindset, as in fact you're now living. And so we ask you more and more, we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will. You know, so often people will say, I wonder what God's will for my life is. Well, the Bible is very, very clear about certain things that are God's will. And it's important that we seek God's will, that we live under God's will. You remember, for example, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. We pray, not my will be done, yours. Lord, may your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, a word that simply means set apart, holy, different, that you should avoid, key word, that word is found only 7 times in the New Testament, once right here, and it means to stay 1,000 miles away. Don't see how close you can get. It's God's will that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality. A general term. It comes from the Greek word porneo, from which we get pornography. And it simply means, it's a very broad term encompassing every kind of sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and woman. It's God's will that you avoid sexual immorality and that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lusts like the pagans who do not know God. In other words, don't get your sexual ethics from surveys. Don't get your sexual ethics by what culture at large blesses. Culture at large is a lesson in what not to do. And so he says, it's God's will. You avoid sexual immorality. You control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. Verse 5, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. You don't harm your marriage, your possibilities, neither do you seek to harm the possibilities in the marriage of a brother or a sister. And this idea that your sexual morality and mine it's just an individual affair. It's victimless. No one else is involved. That's just not true. Every person is a part of a small village, and your choices, your decisions, they echo in the lives of others. They echo in the lives of your children and in the lives of your small village. And then he closes here, this part, verse 6, and he says, "And the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and we warned you before." In other words, he says, this is not something you wink at. This is significant. You know, the Bible scholar, theologian N.T. Wright says, we need to remind ourselves that the entire biblical sexual ethic is deeply counterintuitive. Sexual restraint is mandatory for all. It is difficult for most. It's extremely challenging for some. Yes, God is gracious and merciful, but this never means that his creational standards do not really matter at all. And when you think, our cultural's message of sexual freedom has been damaging, and it has not fostered a flourishing society. Sexual irresponsibility has led to prolonged adolescence, widespread pornography on a scale never seen before, a multi-billion dollar business. Sexual irresponsibility has led to an increase in predatory behavior on the part of men, and much, much more. It's damaging for everyone, for men, women, young people, families, society. God says, that's why I have boundaries. These boundaries are good for you. Someone has said the Ten Commandments are the tender commandments. God says these boundaries bless you and protect you. You do know, don't you, that the love of God brings forth both grace and truth, and they're both expressions of his love. His grace redeems and forgives, and his truth protects, guides you, guards you. Let's listen to Jesus here for a moment. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so here's Jesus, he raises the bar. And he says, when we talk purity, let's not just talk purity of body, but also purity of mind. And this is a reminder, what he says here, not a one of us is perfect. That's why we need a perfect Savior. Not a one of us is perfect, but we can become humble and we can be penitent. And if Jesus says, if anyone is self-righteous, just because you've not maybe physically done something, take a look at your heart and your mindset. And he goes on and he says, and if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Hyperbole, of course. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Jesus again says, take this seriously. I'm calling you to trust and follow me, trust and follow the Lord when it comes to moral sexual boundaries. Why? It's good for you. It's good for your neighbor. It's good for your family. It's what a healthy community can be built upon. And then from Matthew 19, Jesus says, when he's asked about marriage, for example, he responds by going back to the very first book of the Bible. You know, the Bible points us to Jesus, and Jesus also points us to the Bible. And he says, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. God is pro-marriage. He's pro-intimacy. He's pro-joy. He's pro-sex under his jurisdiction. God created marriage. And this whole thing of love, sexuality, romance, marriage, that's all a part of God's wonderful, beautiful, creative genius. He thought it all up. Now, he created us to be heterosexual in marriage. God created two distinct genders, both of whom equally reflect the image of God. They are alike, they are equal, but they are not the same. He created the woman who was like him, but not like him, divinely, beautifully designed, and created to be unique, two becoming one, created for permanence, what God joins together. Let's not treat flippantly. And treating marriage like any other relationship, that's like treating a diamond like any other rock. Jesus says from the very beginning, out of the beautiful genius of your Creator comes the gift of sexuality, comes the gift of marriage, and you need to know that God is not a restrictor just for the sake of being a restrictor. He is by nature a fulfiller, and he loves to give you what's good for you. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul summarizes it, and he says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." He says this instruction about marriage, about sexuality, you can say, well, that's just Paul, that's just some person's opinion. Paul says this comes from the mind of God. This comes from the mind of a good God who loves you and who gives you his Holy Spirit and who calls you to holiness and purity. And it's up to you whether or not you will accept this or reject it. But Paul says, if you reject it, I believe, and I'm testifying, you're rejecting the very message of God to your heart and soul. So based on what we've read today, let me give you three specific points. Here's the first one. Let God set your moral boundaries. Let God set your moral boundaries. When it comes to sex, culture defines sex basically as recreational play between any two consenting adults. Physical play for grown-ups. God's perspective is different. The Bible is not anti-sex. It's absolutely pro-intimacy, pro-joy, provided it's within the covenant of marriage and under God's jurisdiction. God creates this, and he says it's good, but he loves us, and he wants to protect not just you, but all the people around you. Let God set your moral boundaries. Secondly, keep the fire in the fireplace. When you're married, you keep the fire in the fireplace and protect that union, that relationship of physical intimacy. And physical intimacy is designed to support your marriage. It's not the essence and sum total of your marriage, but it's an important part. And it's important that we not go off the rails in one direction or another, asking sex to do too much and be the sum total of a marriage, or on the other hand, not taking advantage of the power of physical intimacy as well. You know, there are different narratives as to what sex is and what physical intimacy should look like in a marriage. There's one narrative, and this is true, and this is certainly going to be true when you're younger and you're a newlywed. And here's the narrative. spontaneous desire followed by fireworks. One more time, spontaneous desire, desire in anticipation of something wonderful, followed by fireworks. And that's a wonderful, beautiful narrative. And it lasts, you know, for a number of years, and it ebbs and flows in and out of a relationship. But that's not the sum total of a lifelong marriage. Why? Because we age, we have medications, there are years, and that narrative just cannot sustain a marriage day after day, week after week. That's not to say that narrative's not good, and I hope that's working for you right now. Spontaneous desire followed by fireworks. That's fantastic. But actually, research shows, gives solid evidence, that long-term marriages can have a beautiful relationship of physical connection and intimacy as long as there are two very, very important factors present. Number one, friendship. We care about each other. I'm here for you. You're here for me. And here's the second ingredient. Willingness. 1 Corinthians 7 would say it like this. You belong to your mate, and your mate belongs to you. And there is this willingness to engage with one another physically. Now, if you just measure your marriage by the singular narrative of spontaneous desire, honey, I just can't keep my hands off of you, and fireworks, if that is your only narrative, there will come a time when you will beat your marriage up. What is wrong with us? We've lost the spark. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? We've just lost it. Spontaneous desire is absolutely one normal, beautiful way. But there's another route as well, and it's called responsive desire. Spontaneous desire responds to anticipation. Responsive desire, duh, responds to a response. There's a willingness to put yourself in a context in your marriage where something good can happen. It may not be spontaneous desire followed by fireworks. It might be willingness followed by fireworks. Or it might be willingness just followed by a connection, a wonderful connection. There's a therapist by the name of Christine, and here's the metaphor that she uses. She says, suppose you've got a friend who invites you to a party. The party's going to be on Friday night. And, you know, you get the invitation on Monday. You say, okay, I'll go. But come Friday afternoon, you've been at work all week. You're thinking, I don't really want to go to this party tonight. I'm just not in the mood to go. My goodness, I'll have to fight traffic. I'm going to have to put on my party clothes. I'm going to be around some people I don't really know. I'm going to have to get a babysitter. But because you gave your word, you say, okay, I'm going to put on my party clothes, I get the babysitter, I'm going to fight traffic, I'm going to go. And you get to the party, and lo and behold, you have a pretty good time. You put yourself in a position to have a pretty good time at the party. You've got on your party clothes, you eat some finger foods, you play charades, you drink a couple of Dr. Peppers, and you're so glad you went. You had a good time. You made a response. When it comes to a sexual connection, physical romance in a marriage, it's the same way. You put on your party clothes. You set up the child care. You get close to your spouse. You put yourself in some sort of context where you can say, oh, yeah, I remember this. I like this. I like you. That's responsive desire, and it's key over the long term in couples who have, first of all, that foundation of friendship, and two, they just prioritize their romantic connection. They decide romance matters. It's not going to always be spontaneous, but we choose to make this some sort of priority. There will be willingness, maybe some fireworks, willingness, certainly some sort of connection, and we're going to create a protected space where you put yourself in a context to respond to your spouse. You make it a consensual priority. You don't want that fire out of the fireplace in the attic, but you do want that fire in your fireplace. Be friends. Be willing. Make it a priority. I'm asking you to make a commitment to your marital romance. It's God's good gift to you. And my prayer is that your marriage will be a growing source of delight and oneness. When God says, "Thou shalt not," He's saying, "I want to protect you from harm." But when He says, "Thou shalt," He says, "Help yourself and enjoy." And husband and wife, feed that connection for a lifetime with realistic expectations. Let God set your boundaries, your moral boundaries. Keep the fire in the fireplace. And thirdly, welcome grace and renewal today, this day. God delights in forgiving sin. He does. And He delights in forgiving sexual sin. The Bible tells us that God's grace is so abundant that if you've got 3 feet of sin, He's got 5 feet of grace. You got 10 feet of sin, He's got 15 feet of grace. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus meets lots of obvious sexual sinners there, and He is unfailingly gracious to them all. He says, in essence, "They shamed you, but I'm covering you. They accused you, but I'm forgiving you. They want to throw rocks at you. I do not condemn you. They stigmatized you. I'm dignifying you. They excluded you. I'm welcoming you." And I'm keenly aware that some of you hearing my words today, you're thinking, you know, I feel like I'm damaged goods. You're not. You're not. You don't need to see yourself that way. You need to see yourself through the possibilities of God's amazing grace that renews, forgives, and redeems and protects. You cannot go back and unscramble the eggs, but neither do you want to stay on a dead-end merry-go-round today. Have you ever done something you really regret? I have. We all have. And if so, what will you do next? You can't go back. You don't want to stay stuck. But you can go forward in God's river of grace, and you can decide to serve Him from this day onward. He loves you so much. He forgives, He cleanses, He renews. You need to know our church loves you. Jesus loves you even more. And by God's grace, we want to help you break free, not just find forgiveness and cleansing, but find freedom and renewal into new patterns of living. I encourage you to lean into some high trust confessional friendships. Some of you need to break the cycle of shame. And we make great room for God to do His work when we engage with another person who can hear our confession and speak truth and grace to us. And if you feel stuck in brokenness and bitterness and shame, reach out to a trusted friend or friends and ask to be in a consistent confessional relationship. It might be that you need to step into Christian therapy and counseling. That can be so very, very helpful, where you engage with a professional Christian therapist and counselor, and they give you good advice and walk with you into a new, beautiful future. Shane was talking earlier about Celebrate Recovery, a fantastic ministry here in our church. And that you can connect with us and connect with Celebrate Recovery, and there are people who will come alongside you to build a new beginning. And in your order of worship today, your digital order of worship, there on your app or on our website, we have a list of helpful resources for you available online. Okay, before I close, I've got a little video for you. And this video is from what some people say is the best World Series ever. I think the Astros-Dodgers World Series was the best one ever. But the 1975 World Series between the Boston Red Sox and the Cincinnati Reds, the Reds won it in 7 games. But Game 6 goes to extra innings. And in the 12th inning, Carlton Fisk, the catcher for the Boston Red Sox, hits a deep drive. This can either be a game-winning homer or it's going to be foul. Is it going to be foul or is it going to be fair? Here's what happened.
A lot of body English for Carlton Fisk. Watch him. How many steps does he take? One. He waits to see it. Get over. Get over. He knew it. There it is.
It was fair. And did you see Carlton Fisk's reaction? He hits the ball, and what's he doing? He's with his arms and with his hands, he's saying to that baseball, stay fair, stay fair. Whatever you do, stay fair. That's the message of the Holy Scriptures to you and me today. When it comes to our morality, when it comes to our sexuality, when it comes to our marriage, stay fair. Stay fair. That's where the beauty is. That's where the will of God is. That's where the blessing of the Holy Spirit is. That's where the joy that God has created for you is to be found. Stay fair. Why? It's God's will that we avoid sexual immorality and that we walk in the beauty of righteousness because we live to please our great God. Thank you so much for being with us today. May the Lord bless you. You need to know my heart, and my love and my prayers, they are with you, my friends. And my blessing to you is may the peace of God rest upon you in abundance. Let's close in prayer as one of our elders, Greg Sturman, leads us.
Good morning, church. Pray with me, please, as we close. Father, as Paul prayed for the church in Thessalonica, we pray today that you will grow and strengthen our faith in you and our love for each other. We pray for our country and our world as we need peace and healing. May our hearts be softened to love others as you have loved us. Open our eyes to see those who are lonely and hurting, those who have gotten a concerning health diagnosis, and those who have been disappointed by the postponement of celebrations. Will you grow our capacity to forgive others as you have forgiven us? Lord, strengthen our faith when we are struggling, hopeless, and discouraged, that we may withstand anxiety, fear, and trials. Father, will you provide wisdom to those who seek and comfort to those who mourn? Give us your peace that passes understanding. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. As we close, I'd like to read a blessing for you, the doxology from the last part of the letter to Jude. To him who is able to keep you from failing and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Christ Jesus our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Have a blessed week.